Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, is about life. Jesus came alive again. All who trust in him share his life. Year after year, we study the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Some years, we look at apologetics, how we know the tomb was empty on the first Easter. Today we're going to look at devotional, spiritual lessons from Jesus coming alive. We almost had to use the hymn, "Because He Lives." That will be the start of each of our points today. Because He lives, and the Bible verses give a result of because He lives. If anyone does not have the notes for the outline, there probably are a few left. Does everybody have them? Because He lives? Point number one, because He lives, Jesus has credibility. By that I mean Jesus claimed to be God. That's quite a declaration to claim to be God, but by his resurrection, he proved himself. Our verse for that is Romans 1:4, who was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. His resurrection showed that his claims were true. The New Testament Gospels can be proven to have been written early, even within the time of eyewitnesses. The early church fathers, who begin about AD 95, are already quoting the Gospels that have to be written early by eyewitnesses who lived at that time. The tomb was empty, or the Romans would have shown Jesus' body to stop all this Christianity started. Sometimes we do that for a whole sermon. We won't do that for today. But Jesus' resurrection life shows his power, shows that he offered to have life from the dead for us. No one else would have credibility except he rose from the dead. Because he lives, we can believe what he offers to us. We can believe what he said, his identity. At his baptism, God in heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So at his baptism, God declared who he is, but his resurrection, if anything, shows to us he is the Son of God. Romans 1:4. Point number two, because Jesus lives, we have hope of rising ourselves. Before John 14:19, which we will read about that, because he lives, Jesus had already said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's how we can get life. He had already said, "In my Father's house are many mansions," and he's gone to make a place for us. Then, in John 14, it keeps going, and he says in John 14, verse 19, "Because I live, you will live also." Another one like this is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. "But now has Christ risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." Jesus was the first to raise. Now, other people in the Old Testament were raised to life, but they died again. You have like the widow's son in the time of Elisha. We have Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead, but he died again. So when it says Jesus was the first, he was the first to have a glorified body. And then He was the first fruits, the first of that crop. And those who are Christ's will be like him at his coming. 1 Corinthians 15. Because he lives, he has credibility. We know that he told the truth, being raised from the dead. Because he lives, we share in his hope. He was first with many others. Number three, because he lives, we are united with his life. Believers are united with his resurrection life, and we share in his perfection. Now, we are not sinless in our behavior, but as far as standing before God's court, standing before God the judge, our relationship is one with Christ. He is sinless, and God in his court says that person is pardoned. They are also sinless because they share in his life. Romans 4:25 and 5:10, they're on the notes. He was delivered over because of our transgressions and raised again because of our justification. So he died on the cross because of our sins. It's like we were there with him and all our sins were put to his account. But he was raised again because of our justification. His resurrection means he has life. He paid for our sins, and we share in his life. His life is sinless. We are justified, pardoned, not condemned before God the judge. We share in his life. Romans 5:10 says the same thing. We shall be saved by his life. Our lives have problems, but before God the judge, we are saved by his life. He is perfect. He is sinless. Another verse is Jude 24. Jude was Jesus' half-brother. Jesus was the firstborn, virgin birth. Mary and Joseph had other kids, both Jesus' half-brothers and half-sisters. One of them is Jude. Jude, Jesus' half-brother, wrote this in his little booklet, verse 24. Now unto him is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the throne of his grace. Believers are not going to fall into condemnation, punishment, not going to fall into hell. Believers, by sharing in Jesus' resurrection, perfect life, we are faultless. Now, point number four, because he lives, he is the head of the church. He is the boss. He is the authority. Now, I have a bunch of Pope Leo lines in here that I'll probably leave them out. Can be okay. You know, Jesus' resurrection service and all that. But not perfect. Not the final authority. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head. The Lord Jesus Christ is the top. I'll have to look into Pope Leo. He said something about those who make war, their prayers are not answered. Maybe more. Maybe some of you looked into that a little bit more. But I would think that the people in our army who are making war, their prayers are answered. And Jesus told the soldier asked him, "What shall I do?" And he said, to be content with your own wages. He didn't tell them to quit the army. So back to, if you're saying that there's something wrong with the army, you got some mistakes. Jesus doesn't make mistakes. He is the head of the church, not any person in this world now. Colossians 3, 1 through 4, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is sitting on the throne. Ephesians 1, 20 through 22, that Jesus is far above all authority, power, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He has put all things in submission under his feet, and gave him, the Father gave the Son, gave him head over all things to the church. He is the ruler. When Stephen was being stoned, he could look up to heaven and he could see Jesus standing by the throne. He's usually seated right next to the throne in the Bible pictures, but maybe he stands up when someone is welcomed. I didn't know whether to have sad day, but my uncle died yesterday. My uncle Carlton in Battle Creek. But after we die, he stands up and welcomes us to heaven, like the story of Stephen being stoned in Acts chapter 7. He is the final authority up on the throne. He's on his heavenly throne. He is the head of the church. The subsections in number 4 is, what is he doing up in heaven? What is he doing up on his throne? And he is building his church. Matthew 16:18. He's talking to Peter. You are Peter. Petra means rock. That was the name Jesus gave him. You are the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. So what is he doing up there in heaven on his throne? He is building his church. Peter and the apostles were the foundation. But in the Great Commission, it talks about the church going on to the end of the age. He was talking to the apostles and the eyewitnesses. He told them to teach, baptize, disciple, make learners out of everybody. And he was talking directly to the apostles, but he said it would go on to the end of this age. In other words, it's right now too. We are not at the end of the church age. What is he doing up on his throne? He is building the universal church. And he will keep doing it all through this church age. And he's using us right now, believers all over the world, believers at Westcliff Bible Church, he's using us in this time to build his church. Among building his church, section B, he's up in heaven now giving spiritual gifts to all of us. All believers are equipped for the ministry. Kind of like the little line on the church bulletins out of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Ephesians 4, 7, all believers have spiritual gifts. So the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended, but what is he doing now? He is giving each one of us a spiritual gift or gifts. He wants to use us, if we use the Ephesians 4 language, to sail forward. Because Ephesians 4 talks about spiritual gifts. Then it talks about keeping going, not tossed about here and there in the storms of the waves of wrong doctrine. So the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended. He is giving us spiritual gifts to help us build his church. And he wants us to be stable in doctrine. From his throne, he's also acting in a couple of illustrations, that is subsection C. From his throne, he's now like a defense attorney and now like a high priest, pleading for us with God to give us blessing. 1 John 2:1 pictures him like an advocate, a defense attorney. He is like our defense attorney up in heaven. There's kind of a picture of it in Zechariah chapter 3, where the Lord speaks to the other Lord, defending Zechariah the high priest. It's kind of a strange thing. Satan is here accusing you, but the Lord, God the Son, speaks to the Lord in heaven that the sins have all been paid for. He is like our advocate. He's like our defense attorney. While it was on earth, before what he is doing now, he told Peter, Satan wants to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. In other words, Satan wants to show your dirt, but I have prayed for you. Peter was still on earth, but now that's like us. Satan wants to sift us like wheat, show everybody our dirt, but Jesus is like our defense attorney. He's up there defending us. All sins have been paid for. It doesn't matter what Satan says anymore. I am their defense attorney. Also, he is like our high priest. He has gone into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, to pray for us. Often the translation is to intercede. But he's gone up there to make pleadings for us. Romans 8, 33 and 34 relate to both word pictures. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus who was raised, there's your Easter, Christ Jesus who was raised and now is at the right hand of God also intercedes for us. Like our defense attorney, like our high priest in the presence of God. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he also says forever. How long does he say? Forever. Those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him. And that's our final quote, is the stress of what he's doing today. He always lives to make intercession for him. Because Jesus lives, he's always defending us. Because Jesus lives, he's like a high priest interceding for us, praying for us. His resurrection made him the head of the church. He also lives inside of us. Now that's point number 5. Jesus rose to life. Since Jesus lives, we should practice the presence of Jesus within us. One is the position, the other is practice. But Christ lives in me. There's your Galatians 2:20. Christ lives in me in the life I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in me. He arose and now lives inside of all believers. Christianity is very rational and logical. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12. But Christianity is also very mystical. It looks to me like the first thing we do is obey what the Bible commands. Then the next thing is Jesus lives inside of us. For me to live is Christ. I think sometimes we know God's will because Jesus lives inside of us and it's what we desire to be doing. If it is something that is good and something that pleases God and he lives inside of us and we have a real desire to do it, then it is a direction, it is an evidence that this is God's will for your life. Now you can turn to the next page for our final point. Because Jesus lives and he was raised on Easter, he can come again. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and 10. 9 is God is the true God, not a false idol. And then verse 10, we are waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. So 1 Thessalonians 1 is talking about the second coming, but it has resurrection in on it. He rose on the first Easter Sunday, therefore we can wait and he can come back. That was Paul's writing. Jesus himself said the same thing. Jesus stayed on earth after his resurrection for 40 days. It says in Acts 1:3, he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, appearing to his followers for 40 days. Then Jesus ascended in verses 9 through 11, and two angels said, "This Jesus, who has been taken up from you in heaven, will come again in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven." So Jesus rose and went up, and then the promise that he will come again to restore his kingdom. Jesus' resurrection, number one, proves his credibility. There are quite some really high claims that no one else makes. I am God in the flesh. I will pay for your sins. But his resurrection shows his identification, proves his credibility. Jesus' resurrection shows us that we can have hope in him. Jesus' resurrection shows that we shall be saved by his life, his resurrection life. What was his life? Sinless. All believers stand before God the judge with his account, sinless. We shall be saved by his life. Jesus arose and now is leading the church. What is he doing with us? Well, he's using us to keep building his universal church. There are local churches, but all believers everywhere, he's using us to build that more and more. He gives gifts to all of us to help with that. After his resurrection, what is he doing? He is now our defense attorney. There will be no condemnation. That sin has been paid for. It doesn't matter whether there's accusations from Satan. He is our defense attorney. He is also now our high priest in the heavenly temple. He went into the presence of God. He now intercedes for us. Easter is about Jesus' life. And because he lives, we share in all these things with him. Will the musicians please come before communion later?